Well, thank you. It is good to be here today. Although I've never actually been in First Regina before, I have a number of interesting connections. One of the things that Joel didn't mention is that my non-existent singing ability is partly due to John Nelson. Because I was at a one-year program called the Baptist Leadership Training School in Calgary many years ago when John was the music director. And, I mean, you can only work with what you've got. So, you know, he did a masterful job, but it wasn't enough, apparently. But one of my sons, actually, is a very good musician. So maybe it just skipped a generation there. We'll give that. Gary Nelson, who I think is a friend of this congregation for many years, was a good friend and mentor to me over the years as well. And it turns out that Ken Bellows, who was also on staff at the college in Calgary, has relatives in this congregation as well. So, yeah, some interesting connections. And living in Southern Alberta for the last 25 years, it's fun to be a fan of anyone other than the Calgary Stampeders. So just so you know, there's a lot of green and white in Southern Alberta, just because. Years ago, we took our kids to England, and we were there on July 1st, and Trafalgar Square, which is where the Canadian Embassy is, was all decked out in red and white officially. But I think when you went around to all the various street hockey games and things on the plaza in Trafalgar Square, there was more green and white than red and white. So I think the poor Brits were kind of dumbfounded at what this was. But it's a thing, right? Sometimes we focus on famous people. And in the passage that we read this morning from John chapter 1, we tend to talk about Jesus, of course. We talk about John the Baptist, of course. We talk about Simon, who becomes Peter. But this morning, I want to focus on the name that you may not have even noticed when we read through it. Andrew. Andrew is one of those followers of Jesus that is just kind of there, running in the background of the gospel. Andrew and Simon are fishermen in Bethsaida, a small village on the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. It's interesting that Simon, his brother, has a Hebrew name, but Andrew is a Greek name, because in this part of Israel, many people were of mixed background and mixed cultural heritage, as this family seems to be. And here, as elsewhere in Israel, people are waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited Savior. John the Baptist has been wandering this wilderness, preaching, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near." Andrew is one of the people who is drawn to John the Baptist and is following him through the wilderness. And when John the Baptist meets Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. God told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize the Holy Spirit.'" There's a definite buzz in the air. And the next day, as Andrew and an unnamed friend are with John the Baptist, and scholars suppose that perhaps that unnamed friend is John the Gospel writer, because there's some details that come out that are very, very specific. Jesus walks past again. And once more, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God," drawing on Old Testament imagery for the coming of the Messiah. And when Andrew and his friend hear this, they follow Jesus. And Jesus asks, "What do you want?" And they reply, rather awkwardly, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It was one of those deer in the headlight moments, probably, where they weren't really expecting Jesus to speak to them. But when he does, they're like, "Oh my, what do we say? Where are you staying?" "Come and see," Jesus says. And the gospel writer John notes it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. There's then an interaction where Jesus meets Simon and calls him Cephas, which means Peter, which means the rock. That's a whole other story. There's lots to Peter's story, as you know, through the Gospels. He ends up writing a couple of letters. He figures prominently in the book of Acts. But today I want to focus on Andrew's story. Andrew's the one who says to Simon, "We've found the Messiah." Andrew's the one who brings Simon to Jesus. It's Andrew who first tells Simon about Jesus. Without Andrew, who knows? And for several months, it appears that Andrew and Simon, his brother, also known as Peter, spend time with Jesus. Probably Andrew and Simon are there when Jesus turns water into wine in nearby Cana. They're with Jesus on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for a Passover celebration later on in John chapter 2. But between those trips, it appears that Andrew and Simon and the others seem to drift home, returning to their life as fishermen. And it's about a year later, after John the Baptist is arrested, that things change. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read, "As Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out and said, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they," Andrew and Simon, "left their nets at once and followed him." At this point, Jesus is becoming more intentional about his ministry. He finds Andrew and the others back at their nets. And this time, Jesus is calling them to leave fishing entirely. This time, he's asking them to leave everything they know behind and to follow him and him alone. And the crazy thing is, they actually do it. Later, they're back on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and in John chapter 6, we read that thousands of people are following Jesus, and they're out in the wilderness, and Jesus has been teaching, and there's a food crisis. And so Philip asks, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And notice what happens next in John chapter 6. Andrew speaks up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish," he says. "But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Andrew simply speaks up. He introduces a boy to Jesus. And Jesus takes that boy's lunch and easily feeds everyone. Andrew, simply by speaking up, changes everything. In John chapter 12, a little later, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip. And they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." And Philip told Andrew about it. And they went together, it says, to see Jesus. Andrew, he simply introduces these people, these Greeks, these non-Jews, to Jesus. Andrew, simply by speaking up, changes everything. You can look through all of the rest of the Gospels. Andrew isn't ever mentioned. And yet, those 3 or 4 encounters where we do meet Andrew are significant. Because when Andrew simply shows up and speaks up, everything changes. He doesn't get a special nickname like Simon Peter does. He doesn't preach famous sermons like Simon, his brother Peter, does. He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't have visions. He doesn't write letters. He doesn't escape prisons. But Andrew is simply faithful. He keeps on keeping on. And that changes everything. So let's just think about Andrew for a bit. First of all, Andrew spends time with Jesus. When we read the Gospels, as Jesus teaches and heals people and forgives people and challenges religious leaders and so forth, Andrew is simply there. He's one of the 12. He's one of those spending time with Jesus, listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus, figuring out what it means to follow Jesus day by day. He experiences the Holy Spirit come in power at Pentecost. He isn't in the limelight, but he's there listening and learning. And as we go through life, it's good to spend time with God, with Jesus. One of our challenges is simply to follow Jesus every day. Of course, one of the ways we do that or try to do that is to read the Bible daily. It's one of those practices that we all know we probably should do, but we all struggle to do. But I encourage you to keep at it. One of the things we can do is to try to talk with God, to pray every day or a couple of times a day. Again, it's one of those things we know we should do, but we sometimes struggle to do. And one of the things about Andrew is that he's in the community of those who are also following Jesus. We all know it's important for us to be part of a church community of God's people, but sometimes as well that's hard to do. But Andrew simply models someone who is there with Jesus day in, day out, and that's an encouragement to us. And when someone is searching for answers, secondly, Andrew simply brings them to Jesus. They're all looking for a Messiah. But while Simon is kind of wandering off doing his own thing, Andrew is actively following John the Baptist, trying to find out where the Messiah might be. And when he discovers Jesus, he introduces his brother Simon to Jesus. And if you noticed through the various scripture readings throughout the book of John where we meet Andrew, he's always bringing people to Jesus, whether it's Simon or the little boy with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, whether it's the Greeks who are looking to Jesus. When people are looking for meaning and hope and purpose and guidance and answers in our crazy world, and I don't have to tell any of you, it is a crazy world, the good news is our job is simply to bring them to Jesus, and Jesus can take it from there. We may be part of that process, we may be key in that process, but we don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to have every solution for every problem the world is facing, but we can help people simply meet Jesus. He's the one who can change everything. When there's a need, thirdly, Andrew brings what he can to Jesus. When people on the hillside are hungry, Philip throws up his hands in despair. Andrew simply brings a boy with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Jesus can take it from there. There are lots of needs in our world. I'm sure Regina is no different from Lethbridge or Edmonton or other places I've lived. There's lots of needs in your community as well. And we wonder sometimes, what can we do? We can help people meet Jesus, and we can do that in very practical ways by bringing our 2 cents worth, for lack of a better word, our fish, our loaves, our offerings, our tithes, our gifts, so that people can discover something of the practical help that Jesus can bring in their world. As I've become more and more familiar with some of the other activities that Canadian Baptist Ministries does around the world, it's interesting how, of course, we want people to meet Jesus and to hear the good news of the gospel, that as they put their faith in Jesus, they will have that renewed relationship with God. Their sins can be forgiven. They can have that life, that eternal life, here and hereafter. But there's also so much need. And one of the things that we can do is help people. We can't bring a lot, but what we can bring can make an incredible difference. One of the things that I've become more and more excited about is a program of micro-loans. So one of the big issues in a lot of the world is, of course, severe poverty, especially for women and children. Often the men are gone or have been killed in war or conflict or other situations. And the women and the children are in desperate situations. So one of the things that we have begun doing more and more is providing micro-loans of a couple hundred dollars to help someone basically buy a sewing machine. And then once you help them over that initial hurdle of getting that small capital investment, they can be self-supporting. But without that kind of initial couple hundred dollar loan, they're stuck because they just can't get going on a path forward for them or for their family. Initially, several years ago, it used to simply be a gift, but we've discovered actually that people appreciate loans more. I mean, they're very, very, very lenient repayment terms. It's over a long period of time. But when people have the dignity of knowing that they can earn an income and gradually pay back what they've borrowed, they're far more successful in terms of moving out of that cycle of poverty and moving forward, which is so exciting to see, of how just bringing that little bit we can make such a difference. And fourthly and finally, Andrew just keeps plodding. It's interesting because plodding, P-L-O-D-D-I-N-G, not plotting as in scheming. He just keeps walking. I try to run a little bit. Well, I tell people I don't run, I plod. because at my age and stage, yeah, you plod. You don't really run. You're not trying to beat anybody. But you just keep going morning in, morning out. It's interesting to think of some of the other 12. You know, Peter ends up denying Jesus 3 times. Thomas has his doubts. Judas betrays Jesus. As far as we can tell, Andrew just keeps the faith day in and day out. He doesn't do anything spectacular, but he doesn't really mess up either. He just keeps being faithful. Church historians record him preaching in what is now Ukraine. He travels up the Dnieper River past what is now Kiev into Russia as far as Novgorod. He shares his faith as he goes. It's interesting that he's both the patron saint of Russia and Ukraine, which, given modern circumstances, is kind of interesting. He goes to what was then Byzantium, now Constantinople or Istanbul. He establishes a church. He's the first bishop of that city. He travels through Western Turkey. He ends up in Greece. If you kind of Google map his travels, he walks over 8,000 kilometers into some crazy, crazy places in the first century. Basically, that's going from Regina to Halifax and back to Winnipeg, walking in wilderness in the first century. Eventually, he's martyred for his faith in Greece in about 60 AD. Tradition says he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, which is why St. Andrew's cross is X-shaped, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified on a cross the same shape as Jesus. At the end of the day, I wonder if Andrew felt like he accomplished much, because in the days before social media and the internet, he would have had no idea what effect his preaching and his sharing of the gospel had. He had no way of keeping in touch with the people he might have led to faith in Ukraine and Russia and Western Turkey and every other place he'd been. And yet, today there's 220 million Orthodox Christians who all trace their faith back to Andrew. That's just alive today, let alone all those throughout the centuries. Andrew faithfully plods on, and God uses him in amazing ways. What I'm excited as I look at the world around me is to see that, you know, the people who are really changing the world are not the big name social media gurus or influencers. They're not the teachers or preachers with all the fancy television shows or online presence. It's still the faithful plodders who make the difference. It's people like the dear saint friend of mine in Lethbridge, who can't get out of her home because of her mobility issues, and yet faithfully prays for people day in, day out. And her prayers make an incredible difference. Most of us who are pastors know that the people who financially support our church the most are not necessarily the millionaires. It's the faithful givers who give week in, week out. And looking globally, it's not necessarily the people who go with all the big media entourage who change the world and share the gospel in different countries. It's the faithful local believers. One of the things that I'm excited about with Canadian Baptist Ministries going in partnership is that we recognize that when you go into a country like, anywhere in the Middle East and North Africa, it's foolish for us to try to send a Canadian. But it makes all the difference in the world to come alongside local believers who love God and who speak the language and know the culture. That's what makes a difference. Most of those people are never going to make a headline anywhere. They're faithful plodders. But they're the ones who are building the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you here in Regina, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, keep faithfully plodding. Keep close to Jesus. Keep learning from him. And just in your own small way, be that person who introduces people to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who will change the world. So please, keep plodding. When you hit that wall and you just feel like you can't keep going, keep going. because that's what makes a difference. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that day in, day out, you are always with us. You never leave us. Help us to stay faithful to you as well, to keep on plotting, to keep the faith. And thank you that through us, you can change our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our communities. And thank you that through people like us around the world, your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.